Okay, I'm staring at my confirmation class who are on the floor outside the sanctuary. Can you hear me? All right. You can stay there as long as there's no problem. And if there's a problem, Bruce is going to take care of it for me, right, Bruce? Today's scripture continues our series of Jesus' seven last statements that he made from the cross. And to appreciate this one, I need to set the stage for you just a little bit. When Jesus was on the cross, there were two groups of people at the foot of the cross. There were four Roman soldiers somewhere milling around there with his cloak, dividing his cloak, threatening to tear it apart, casting lots, gambling over his cloak to see who would get it. Apparently it was very special. Gambling, casting lots, throwing dice, if you will. While he was suffering and dying, this was going on. And then somewhere else nearby, at the foot of the cross, the Bible tells us, there were four women. Isn't it interesting that there were four and four? Two balanced sets of people. One, carousing and gambling, vying over who would divvy up the only possession that he had worth having. And then these four women who were grieving. John 19. I'm starting with verse 25. I'll start with 24. Let's not tear it, they said to one another, the four Roman soldiers. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So that's what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, also called Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three of the four were Mary's. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John doesn't name the disciple that Jesus trusted his mother to, because it was John. And he doesn't name himself. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, we know that Jesus loved all the disciples, but the disciple that Jesus loved is the way that the writer John referred to himself when, you know, he didn't want to sort of upstage Jesus. So Jesus was hanging in agony on the cross, looked down, saw his mother, saw the disciple standing with her, and said, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son," in some translations. And in doing that, he wasn't just saying, look at her, look at him. He was actually trusting his mother into somebody else's care. He loved her so much, he wanted someone to take care of her. But he didn't ask John, he commanded him. It was a command when he said, here's your mother. Not only that, he wanted to make sure somebody loved John as much as he loved John. So he said, woman, this is your son. I don't know the pain of a mother who has lost her child. But I can imagine that there's this great big empty place. And we don't like empty places in our souls. They wind up filling up with pain, or we fill them with other things that are unhealthy. Well, Jesus was trying to fill that empty place for her, even before he died, by giving her somebody to take his place. This is not the first time that Jesus was trying to take care of people after death, before he died. There's another place in John 14. We use it often at funerals, but it's actually Jesus predicting his own death, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back. But while I'm gone, before I come back, I'm going to send somebody to be with you. Now this, all of this, is only important when we realize that, and this one's for Mo. Mo, can you see me and hear me? When we realize that up until this time, this time and place, no one in all of humanity believed it was possible to have a personal relationship with God. We were talking this morning because Mo's really smart and he has to figure things out for himself about multiple gods. They hadn't, until maybe 1,000 years before Jesus' time, even figured out that there is only one God. The Hebrew people throughout the course of the Bible are learning new and different things about God, which with each book, with each chapter, with each segment of God's personal revelation. So first they had to learn that God was supreme. Then they had to learn there was only one God. And now, with Jesus coming to earth as Emmanuel, they are learning that God can be right beside them. And for the disciples and other people who were following Jesus, this is pretty easy. He's right there in front of them, right? So if you have God right in front of you, it's easy to believe. Once they figured out that Jesus was God, it was pretty easy to believe. But then what happens when he's gone? What happens when they crucify him? Does that mean God is gone? That God is dead? No. He says there's a plan. In John 14, he says, there's a plan. I'm not abandoning you. He uses the words, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you without a link to God. I will not leave you abandoned. I will still be with you through the Holy Spirit. I will send you a companion, he says. An advocate, somebody who will root for you, a cheerleader, an equipper, somebody who will provide for you, somebody who will inspire you. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit, all that God continues to do in us and for us after Jesus' death. Because God doesn't stop having a relationship with us just because God's physical presence on earth is gone. And Jesus reveals that to us in John 14, but then kind of echoes it with these words, these later words from the cross. He's providing. Providing somebody to love and care for his mother, providing somebody to love and care for his friend, John. It doesn't stop there. God's love doesn't end with Mary and John. God's love doesn't end with the disciples. God continues to provide for us. God continues to reveal self to us. It doesn't end with the book of Revelation in the Bible. It continues. I know this. I know this personally. I know this personally because I'm alive today because of God's power. Not just because God created me, but because God preserved me. You know, we have this ministry with grandparents who are grazing grandkids, and that was God-inspired. We started it because of a need in the community. But I'm passionate about it and grateful to God that in my last couple of years of active ministry, I've been able to be engaged in this thing that has ignited my fire again, rekindled it. And I'm especially glad that God provided this opportunity for me to repay what was done for me. My mother divorced when I was 2. My father's visiting rights were taken away because he was homicidal. And guess where we went to live? With my grandparents, of course. With her parents. Until the age of 4 and a half, it was my grandparents who took primary care of me. Who watched me while my mother worked, who took me to church. And then they died. Hear the words of Jesus, "I will not leave you orphaned." You know who raised me next? That church family. That same church family that had nurtured me while my grandparents were living, continued to nurture me. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. This just isn't instruction to Mary and John. This is instruction to us to care for one another as deeply as God cares for us. We're not as good at it. We're flawed. We don't always love perfectly. Okay, I'm speaking for myself. I don't always love perfectly. Anybody here love perfectly? As Methodists, we believe it's possible to be perfected in love in this life, but not too many of us claim that we've got it down. Sometimes we're just too tired to love, aren't we? Sometimes we're too judgmental to love. Sometimes we're too self-absorbed to love. There are all kinds of things that interfere with love. But the bottom line is, we are to love one another as Jesus first loved us. And the payoff is that then we get to be loved as Jesus loved us. I am so grateful for that loving, flawed, blasphemous, gossipy community that fostered a love for God and me in Cincinnati, Ohio. The church I grew up in it was Martini United Church of Christ. One of the guys who, there's a Mr. Kohler who is one of the funeral attendants at Wapner's. And I looked at his name tag one day and I said, you know, there was a Reverend Kohler that baptized me. And he said, wasn't in Cincinnati, Ohio, was it? His grandfather baptized me. He said, did you go to the church of the holy cocktail? Yeah, I did. They were opinionated, staunch, strong Germans. It was originally Martini Evangelical and Reformed. At the moment, the German name for the church has escaped my brain cells. Evangelisch, that's what it was. But for a young girl, child, who wanted structure and values and stability in her life, they were what I needed. With all their flaws, they provided a loving foundation for a life lived in the presence of God. Jesus did not leave his mother abandoned. He did not leave John abandoned. He commanded them to love one another. He does not abandon us. He leaves us provided for by the Holy Spirit, inspiring each one of us to be that family. Flawed as we are, to be the family of Christ in the world today, loving one another. Loving one another into wholeness. Thanks be to God. Kenny, I'm quite sure the note I found on my desk requesting Swing Low, Sweet Chariot came from you, didn't it? All right, we're going to sing it.